All right, so let me tell you a quick story. When I was a kid, I grew up in Temple Terrace, and I played for Temple Terrace Little League. And coincidentally enough, in my middle school years, my coach was the pastor at First Baptist Temple Terrace. Both his son and I were on the same team. He was the second baseman, and I was the pitcher. And through the years, I developed a relationship with my coach, who was the pastor at First Baptist, and his son. And since middle school, they were inviting me to come to church. I'm like, no, that's not my thing. I grew up Catholic, and I was kind of devoted to that at the time. Even though I didn't go, I was still devoted. So they just persisted in inviting me. And it wasn't until the fall of my sophomore year, so this is probably 4 years of inviting, I finally started going to youth group on Wednesday nights. And there I met the youth pastor at First Baptist. We hit it off, developed this friendship. And he used to pick me up for school. We'd go out and have some breakfast. And then I'd go to my day at King High. But then in the spring of my sophomore year, and I've shared this before, my parents separated, went through a time of divorce. And then that next month, coincidentally enough, February of my sophomore year, there was this youth event that was called Disciple Now, and I was invited to go to it. I went, and that weekend, I embraced the gospel, I repented of my sin, and I dedicated my life to follow the Lord every single day. Within months of this, I was thrown into ministry. I was leading worship probably 2 or 3 months. Any type of music experience, it's like, we want a kid to lead worship. Okay, you do it. And I was also teaching Bible studies at King High School before school started. And during this time, my relationship with my coach's son, now my pastor's son, totally changed. And I'll never forget when I first realized this. Like, this is crazy. Like, this really happened to me. The very first summer that I started leading worship, I was, you know, here on a stage, and I had my microphone, and him and a bunch of buddies and a whole bunch of people, they'd gather right here at the base of the stage. And he would sit there and look at me, no lie. He would sit there and look at me and go, fake, 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 over and over. While I'm singing, trying this, I'm 15, 16 years old, just learning what it means to be a worship leader. And here's the pastor's kid doing this to me, week after week after week. What? This went on for months. It was so difficult for me to focus on God, to focus on what type of worship leader does God want me to be? As we're talking about a pursuit of God and we're using this telescope illustration, it was so difficult for me to take this time of worship and to be able to gaze into God and who God is and see him as beautiful when there's someone in my ear saying, you're fake, you're fake. But I'm thankful for this situation. And here's why. I realized, and I went through a lot of struggles. So I'm like, you know, is this guy against me? Like, what did I do to him? What did I say? Why is he treating me like this? Why is he against me? But despite the ongoing opposition, and this went on for months and months, I learned a couple things. Those first 2 years as a kid, as a worship leader, as a Christian, this situation helped me to deepen my pursuit of God. And this is kind of what we're after this morning. I learned how to focus on God, to look through that telescope and see the beauty of God, despite some weird circumstances and some difficult people in my life. To deepen our pursuit of Jesus, we must become intentional when we encounter some difficult people and we are thrown into some difficult circumstances. If the enemy has his way with us, and even if our flesh has our way with us, when those difficult people come along, those difficult circumstances come along, we'll give up. We'll give up in our pursuit of Jesus. It's too much. It's too much to focus on. There's too many distractions. And he will use those difficult circumstances to totally distract us. So today I'm thankful for the difficult experiences I had as a teenage Christian. And I got a ton of them. I can't wait for the years ahead to share some of these crazy stories of when I was a kid. In those first couple years that I was trying to develop a relationship with Christ, this is the stuff that happened to me. But I'm thankful for it because in my 20s, I had some more difficult circumstances to learn. Even when I first came here as a young college student, as an intern here at the church. So I'm working at First Baptist now, coming here as worship leader. And here I am with just my guitar. Some of you remember like back in that day, just me and my old guitar leading worship. And my heart had to learn some more difficult circumstances and some difficult people. My heart went through the heartbreak of what it feels like when someone says, I don't like you because you don't sing the songs that I want you to sing. You don't play the songs the way I want you to play them. And then even more, having to deal with the heartache of, you're leaving church just because I'm playing my guitar? Just because I'm singing a song that was written maybe within the last couple years? Because it's not your style? But that situation when I was 15, 16 years old began to develop a way for me to respond to difficult people and to respond to difficult circumstances. In our pursuit of Christ, we are going to encounter difficult people and difficult circumstances. And we have to learn, we've got to grow in this, that God has a particular aim in allowing those circumstances and those people to come our way. And when we become intentional with Christ in that situation or with that person, God will use it to deepen our pursuit of His Son. All right, so let's jump into the outline. Let's get to the proposition. The proposition this morning is that God shapes our pursuit. He gives it definition and clarity. So He shapes our pursuit of Jesus through those difficult circumstances, through or with those difficult people. Our flesh and our enemy will tempt us to run away from God because of those circumstances and those people. They'll tell us, hey, God didn't promise to take care of you, did He? Did He say that? Why would He allow this circumstance to come your way? Why would He allow that difficult person to try to distract you and into your life? See, He's not faithful to His word. He's not faithful to His promises. He's not worth pursuing. Just give up. And that's what circumstances and difficult people do. I don't know if you've been there. I've been there. How many of you have met a supposed Christian who actually tried to hurt you in your walk with God? It was hard for me to know. 15, 16-year-old Joe, why is this kid? I mean, I was on baseball teams with him. Like his dad and him tried to get me to church for so long. Why would he treat me like this? Paul had a similar experience. And let's read about it now. All right, let's jump into Philippians 1. We're picking up in verse 12, and we're going to read through verse 20. And let's read it together. Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel, and the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." So Paul himself was stuck in a difficult situation, and he was surrounded by some difficult people, but it didn't discourage him, and it didn't distract him in his pursuit of Jesus. He understood that God was in control in those circumstances and with those relationships, and it made him more intentional in his pursuit of God's Son and our Lord. God wants our pursuit of Jesus to be shaped by these circumstances, to be shaped by the hurt that these people sometimes put forward towards us. So let's get to our first point. The first point this morning is to embrace difficult circumstances to deepen our pursuit of God. We become more intentional in our pursuit of Jesus when we use these difficult circumstances, not to run away from God, not to run away from His people, but to deepen our relationship with God and His role in our lives. Let's look at verse 12 again. Verse 12 says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." This is God's goal in all of our difficult circumstances. this verse for Paul and this verse for us, is that the gospel will become more real, it will become more visible, tangible in our lives. Can we say this about our relationship with Jesus right now? That because of our difficult circumstances, because of the things that we are experiencing, that the gospel is becoming more visible and real than ever in our lives. Can we say that right now? This is one way God wants to deepen our pursuit of Jesus. Paul is in chains right now. Remember, this is what's called a prison epistle. He wrote this at the end of his life while in prison here in Rome. Let's take a look at verse 13. And he speaks of his imprisonment. He says, "So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." Now, this statement is critical for us to understand. If you're going to stay focused during these next 20 minutes, let it be right now. Paul believes that his imprisonment is for the cause of Christ. So why is he in Rome? Because of Christ. This is what God wants for him right now. Paul is in Rome so that God can use him. Because Paul is under house arrest in Rome, awaiting a trial before the emperor of the world, he's exposed to a group of people called the Praetorian Guard. Now, the Praetorian Guard is the emperor's personal military, kind of like the Secret Service today for the president. So the Praetorian Guard would come, they would guard Paul. I don't know how many people were there to set guard over him while he's under house arrest. But as this guard showed up, what did Paul do? He talked about Jesus. He shared the gospel, this thing, the beauty, the treasure that Jesus is to these people guarding over him. Then when that shift ended and the next guard arrived, what did he do? He started sharing the gospel with them too. And it would cycle over and over and over again, to this whole Praetorian Guard, these buff guys that's supposed to protect the emperor, heard about Jesus. So the effect is that Paul's stay in Rome, that God used to start spreading the gospel in this capital city. Now, what do you think the guard did when they were off duty? They gathered together with their family or their friends. They're like, "You would not believe the kind of stuff that I heard today. There's this guy I'm guarding. His name's Paul. He's talking about this guy named Jesus. He's God, like the only God. Like, you know, we go to the pantheon. There's like hundreds of gods. He just has one. And he wants me to fall in love with this God. That's crazy, right?" So news began to spread about the gospel in Paul. And the gospel, he says, is becoming well known in Rome. Now, the phrase "well known" means that the gospel was becoming visible. It was becoming public. And you can read a little bit more about Paul and getting to Rome in Acts 28. For some of that stuff that kind of, if you're like that, it kind of motivates you. Acts 28 gives you some more information. And in there, we see that Paul was allowed, when he was under house arrest waiting for trial, he was allowed to invite people to where he was staying. So he invited Jewish leaders to come to where he was staying and some of the Christians that were already in Rome. And this is what he may mean by everybody else, the Praetorian Guard and everyone else. Paul used his imprisonment in Rome so he could tell as many people as he could about Jesus before either he died or before he moved on to another place. So Paul embraced his difficult circumstance. He used it to further his relationship with Jesus so that others can know about him as well. So let's see what happened because Paul embraced his circumstance. Let's look at the next verse. In verse 14, he says that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So this means because of Paul's imprisonment, other Christians trusted in God more. So Paul is embracing his circumstances. He's using them so that others can watch him and learn how to deal with adversity so that they can grow in their relationship with Jesus. So this is Paul's call and our call to suffer and to suffer well. You never know who is watching you as you suffer. They're watching what you say. They are watching what you do. They are watching how you react. And your response to adversity is either going to help them in their relationship with Jesus or it's going to hurt them in their relationship with Jesus. Because of the way that Paul suffered, other Christians were courageous. They were more bold. They wanted to talk about Jesus even more. And let me tell you about what this city is like at this point in time. just recently in Rome, they went through an emperor change. The emperor at the time, right now, is the Emperor Nero. And you guys remember anything from world history, whether it's in high school or college, you know a little bit about this guy named Nero. His mom was the granddaughter of Caesar Augustus. Now, Augustus was the emperor during the time when Jesus was born and lived. So, Nero's mom, eventually, she marries the emperor of the time named Claudius. And somehow, during the course of their marriage, she convinces Claudius, hey, I know you got some sons, but I want you to name my son to be the next emperor. And he does. And guess what? A couple years later, he dies of poisoning. Scholars still wonder, I wonder who did that. Then, several years later, Nero's now emperor. And several years later, guess what? Mom dies of difficult, weird circumstances too. And then a couple years after that, right around the time that we typically believe Paul was imprisoned in Rome, there was this thing called the Great Fire of Rome. They said over 75% of Rome burned. And Nero, there's speculation as to what really caused it, but a good emperor, he says, no, it's not me. Let's blame it on a minority in culture. Let's blame it on the Christians. And there began the great persecution of Christians. It was not legal to be a Christian. If you were a Christian during this time, you were persecuted and killed. Nero, for fun, he had his imperial gardens, his beautiful garden stuff. History goes that he would take a Christian, he would set them on a pike, light them on fire to light his gardens at night. This is what it's like in Rome right now to be a Christian. And these people are even more courageous now than ever to be a Christian in that type of political climate. Talk about boldness and courage. That's the context. Would we even be that courageous with half the stuff going on in our city? I don't know sometimes. I hope that in that situation I would stand for Christ. So it wasn't safe to be a Christian in Rome. And these Christians were more courageous than ever because of Paul. Earlier in Paul's life, he wrote a letter to the Christians in Rome. And in chapter 8, verse 18, we're going to go to it right now. Here's what Paul says to them. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Let's break this down for a second. There are sufferings in this present time. You got them, and I got them. We're all going to experience suffering as we try to focus with this telescope, focus on the beauty of Jesus. But they don't even come close in terms of significance to what God wants to show us in that suffering and what he wants to do in us. Paul suffered during his imprisonment. Paul knew that his suffering was worth it. And this is what we need to grow into as a people. That our suffering, whatever it is worth it. Don't shy away from it. Jump into it and see what God is going to do. When Paul saw the impact that his suffering was having on the Praetorian Guard, the other Christians in Rome, he understood why God sent him there. Remember, Paul is writing this letter to a group of people all the way in Philippi in Macedonia, north of Greece. He wants them to know what's going on in Rome right now. And he, because he wants them to treat their suffering in a similar way that he is treating his suffering. In today's society, it is becoming more and more socially unacceptable, taboo to be a Christian. It's just weird. You're strange. We're becoming a minority in this society. And hopefully it doesn't get to the point of this and how things are in Rome. But no longer is it socially acceptable to be a Christian and to be able to speak about our relationship with God. And on top of this, the difficult circumstances come our way over and over and over again. How are we to respond to this? Are we going to use this situation to grow closer to God, to take that telescope and focus even more on his beauty? Or are we going to give up on pursuing God? Say, you know what, this isn't for me. I'm done. God wants you to embrace the difficult circumstance that you're experiencing because God wants to deepen your pursuit of him through it. And God will use your relationship just like he did with Paul to impact other people's lives. All right, let's get to the second point. The second point is to respond to difficult people by seeing God's involvement in their lives. Now, this is tough. It was tough for me as a 16-year-old boy. Sometimes it's still tough today. But Paul was surrounded by different kinds of difficult people. So there was the praetorium, the guard who meant to keep him under house arrest. And I'm sure they weren't there to make his life peachy, make sure he's comfortable. Then there were these Jews who were antagonistic against the gospel. And then he had people in the church of Rome who didn't like him. And let's see how he responded to him. Despite this, Paul was able to see God's hand in their lives and how God wanted to move in them. And let's look at verse 15 as he talks about it. He says, "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill." So Paul concludes that there are different motives for these people who are preaching Christ there in Rome. Some were preaching Christ, he says, from envy and strife. Their motives were not right. Jealousy motivated some of these people to want to preach the gospel like Paul was doing. Now you should ask yourself, why would anyone be jealous of Paul at this point? He's under house arrest. Christians are persecuted, killed because of their faith. What is so appealing that they would be jealous of Paul right now? But let's kind of dig deeper for a second. It says that they were preaching Christ from a jealous heart. There is something about the nature of preaching that allowed envy to creep up into their hearts. For thousands of years, pastors have gathered together with Christians, and they do what we're doing right now. Like I prayed a moment ago, millions of Christians are gathering right now doing what we're doing. They're sitting and listening to one person communicate the word of God. Now, some type of people, that's appealing to them. They want that position. They want people to look at them. They want the spotlight on them. And maybe that's where the jealousy came from. Why? I don't know if they would be jealous of Paul. But they wanted to have the focus on them, and that's where the jealousy came from. So they liked, it also says they were filled with strife. And what this means is that they like to quarrel with each other. They like to pick fights with each other. They like to, you know, stir the pot. Not the fondue pot like the ladies said on Friday night. But you know what I mean by that. They like to say things in order to get a reaction out of people. Now, do you know people like that? I know people like that. They say things intentionally to get a rise out of you. They like to fight people. They like to stir the pot. And if you know someone like that, you're in good company. Paul does too. He's got people in his life just like that. But then Paul says he realized that some people preaching Christ, they do so from goodwill. It comes from good motives. This means that their desire in preaching was to please Christ. They found Jesus to be the all-satisfying treasure of their lives, and they really want to tell other people about that. And that's the only motivation for why they preach. Then in verses 16 to 17, Paul considers the hearts of both kinds of people. And let's take a look at it. In verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. And the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. So those who preach Christ from goodwill did so out of love." Now, there's four Greek words for love, and agape is used here again. God's love. Their motives were pure. These Roman Christians, they loved God and they loved Paul, and that's why they preached the gospel. They knew that God placed Paul in Rome to defend the gospel, to spread the gospel, and they supported him in that. If you're going to preach a gospel under house arrest, I'm going to preach the gospel and I'm free. I can go anywhere and preach, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to join up with you. Those preaching Christ from envy and strife said they were motivated by selfish ambition. And by selfish ambition, Paul means that for some reason, this act of preaching, it was intriguing to them. It was new to them. It was like a new novelty for them, a new toy to play with, a new hobby to have. It was just interesting for them. And this is the opposite of pure motives. Instead of preaching and sharing the gospel out of love for God, these people did it out of love for self. There's something for them to get in this situation. In addition, it says that they preach Christ just to distress Paul. Remember the story of the guy who would lip fake to me when I was leading worship as a kid? He may have done this to cause me distress. Probably. He may have wanted me to fail as a worship leader. And you may have similar people in your life. Maybe you have a past experience of a person like that. But listen to Paul's conclusion in verse 18. This verse changes everything and how we relate to them. Paul says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. So this verse shows Paul's perspective and his response to them. Whether their outward life with God is motivated by selfish ambition, or whether it's motivated by pure motives, Paul says this, if Jesus is proclaimed, I'm happy. This makes my heart glad, even if they're doing it to hurt me. So Paul's heart is glad, even with those who are intentionally trying to hurt Paul by preaching. This is just mind-blowing to me. Paul's response to the difficult people in his life was all about seeing God's hand and what's going on with them. Now, I think about that. I think back to my high school experience. My old friend, he's still a Christian. He has served at multiple churches throughout the years. He's still in ministry today. I know that God has used him to touch people's lives. I know it. I'm confident. I just know it. I've heard stories. God is using him. And in that, I can rejoice. Are we ever going to be chums again? No. Unless God is merciful and there is some sort of act of reconciliation that God initiates, we'll never be friends again. But I can still rejoice knowing that he is somewhere out in the country where I am not, living for Jesus. And in that, I can rejoice. I know he was trying to hurt me. When he would sit there on stage, look me directly in the eyes and call me fake. I know. Especially as an adult, I know. But I can rejoice knowing that God is using him. We have to take Paul's experiences and apply it to our lives. When we pursue God, there are going to be difficult people that God will intentionally use to deepen our pursuit of him. Instead of them being allowed to oppose us and just discourage us and have their way in us, and with us, instead of responding in anger, responding in judgment, God wants us to see how he is going to work in their lives. And if we do, God will use this person and this experience to deepen our relationship with Jesus. All right, so let's get to our final point. The final point is to expect God to accomplish his will despite any opposition. No matter the circumstance, no matter the opposition, no matter that person opposing us, we must expect God to accomplish his will in our lives. Paul did this. Look at verse 19. Paul says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul is certain that God will deliver him from his current circumstance. House arrest, Praetorian Guard, people preaching just to stress him out. The question is, how is God going to deliver him? How is God going to work this out for his glory and for Paul's good? He says that God will do this through the prayers of the Philippian church. Now think about it. Paul's writing to this church. It's about 1,000 miles. If you were to take the interstate today, modern day Rome, all the way to Philippi. Philippi is no more, but over in Macedonia. 1,000 miles away. And God is going to use the prayers of these people to accomplish something that's going on in his life in Rome. It's powerful. And how is God going to respond to their prayers? He says that God will provide the Spirit of Jesus. Now, what does that mean? It's kind of weird, a weird phrase. Provide the Spirit of Jesus? What is he saying? Paul is saying that he knows that God will give him the ability to survive suffering in the same way that God gave his own son the ability to survive suffering. You get it? Let's think about it for a moment. When Jesus suffered, he was able to survive anything that he was facing because he knew that God the Father was with him. God would never abandon him, never forsake him. People could spit on him. They could mock him. They could slap him in the face, tear his clothes, ridicule him, nail him on the cross. And he could survive it because he knew that God the Father was with him. This is why Jesus' last words, even though he did cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? His last words were, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus knew that God would never let him go, even though it felt like it while he was dying. Paul is certain that God will give him that same spirit to persevere through what he is facing. And so must we. This is a promise for us. We must become certain of our Lord, just like Paul is right now. We're going to experience opposition. We are going to experience difficult circumstances. We're going to experience difficult people. But it should drive us to prayer. It should drive us to expect God to provide what is needed to survive it. And we should ask for Jesus' ability to survive suffering. Let's look at verse 20. In verse 20, Paul says, he wraps up and he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul is hoping that God is going to show up, that God is going to do something. He's hoping that the situation will ultimately lead to him not being put to shame. Shame's a great motivator, right? There's a lot of things we say and we do and we don't say and we don't do because we're afraid of shame. Paul feels the same way. He doesn't want his life to be shameful. All the things he did for Jesus, just to feel ashamed at the end. This means that Paul, he didn't want to be disgraced. As he's under house arrest, as he preaches the gospel, he is trusting in God to work things out for his glory and for Paul's good. In fact, he hopes to be all the more bold, all the more courageous, all the more outspoken about the gospel. Paul's expectation for this life was for Jesus to be exalted, he said, in his body, by the way he lives, and by the way that he dies. This means that Paul wanted more and more of Jesus over his body, over his time, over his life, over how he would die one day. Remember, Paul is an old man. He is old man pastor at the end of his life. And he wants to live and he wants to die in a way that exalts the name of Jesus and not the name of Paul. He wants people to see the greatness and the beauty of God by how he lives life. Paul's expectation should become our expectation. So let me ask you, is it your expectation to exalt Jesus in your body? Paul thought through this. We have to think through this. Do you want your physical habits to show that you pursue Jesus and not your own selfishness, your own selfish desires and what you want? Do you want your life, your time, your hobbies, your relationships to show people that you pursue Jesus and not that you're just after something for yourself? This has to become our expectation. This has to become our hope. We must expect God to show up and to move in these difficult circumstances, and to move within these difficult relationships. We become more intentional with Jesus when we use our body, we use our hearts, our minds, we use our spirits to be able to pursue Jesus and not ourselves. So Heritage, know this. Just stamp it on your heart right now. In your pursuit of God, you will encounter difficult circumstances and difficult people. They're going to come your way. But when this happens, we are going to be tempted to use our bodies, to use our minds, to use our hearts, to shy away from that pain, to look for something else to make us feel better, to medicate us. It's normal human nature. But developing all of that would be a waste of life. It would be a waste of your life. To be able to use your, to focus your body, your mind, and your heart on something that is selfish and just for you, at the end of your life, it'll be a waste. I promise you, there is nothing more beautiful, more glorious, and greater than a relationship with Jesus. And if we embrace these circumstances, if we respond to these people by using it to pursue God, and not to become settled with distractions and substitutes, you will take your next relationship with Jesus. What seems so foggy through the telescope and unfocused will come into picture, and you will really see how Jesus is beautiful. I promise you. So embrace that circumstance. Use it to deepen your relationship with God. Respond to that difficult person by seeing how God can be involved in their lives. And expect God to show up in your opposition. And ask him to exalt his name in your body and in your life all the way into your death.